ॐ वसुदेवसुतं देवं कंसचाणूरमर्दनं देवकी परमानन्दं कृष्णं वन्दे जगद्गुरुं सर्वोपनिषदो गावो दोग्धा गोपालनन्दनः पार्थो वत्सः सुधीर्भोक्ता दुग्धं गीतामृतं महत् मूकं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयति गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे परमानन्दमाधवम्.
In our last class, we have been discussing a serious charge brought on God Himself. If God is the creator of this universe, why did He create such a varied, some He made very happy, some unhappy, some less intelligent, some more intelligent, some very wealthy, some very poor, some enjoying life, some suffering, etc. Now, the Lord has been that the whole universe has been created by me, and in this universe, naturally, there would be differences among the created beings, and among human beings, this difference is absolutely due to the manifestation of what we call in Vedanta a guna, sattva guna, rajo guna, and tamo guna. An important point for us to take note of is that no guna by itself will ever function. All the three gunas will be functioning at the same time, but in different proportions and in accordance with the dominance and subservience of these gunas. Mainly human beings have been divided into four classes: Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya and Shudra. The modern people should not think that this is a affair of birth. Nobody is a Shudra or a Brahmana by birth. Everybody is an unregenerated person by birth. But through good environment, good coaching, good practice, good supervision, people manifest the samskaras, the habits inherited from the past life. Even though the Lord says that I have created this world, I also give them freedom so that they can become responsible people through experience, and they can also manifest or cover up their true possibilities. Each soul is potentially divine. That is an absolute fact. But through our thought, through our speech, through our actions, we can either manifest our divinity more or we can also cover it. Without freedom, responsibility is meaningless. So God says, I have given you some limited amount of freedom, and what you are is directly, you are responsible for that. I am in no way responsible. This is how we counter the charge that God is partial to some and impartial to some and more than partial to others. That charge has been refuted. Now the question that comes is, He is stating a wonderful fact. Even though in my presence the whole world is created, Jagat is created, really speaking, I don't know about anything about the world. An example is given not in the Bhagavad Gita but elsewhere. In the presence of the sun, in the presence of the light, in the presence of the fire, many people can do opposite things. Sri Ramakrishna used to give the example, in the light of the same hurricane, someone is reading Bhagavatam, someone is forging a check. It is not the fault of the light. So also, without me, the light, the knowledge, no activity is possible. But even though I only give them the light, the knowledge, but what they do with this knowledge, with this light, is absolutely their responsibility. This beautiful concept is later on expounded into the elaborate law of karma. each one of us are different because of how we utilized this freedom. So the Lord is categorically explaining to us. We are going to read this 14th verse. Namam karmani limpante name karma phale spriha iti mam yo abhijanate karma bhirna sabadhyate. Actions do not defile me, nor do I long for its fruit. He who knows me and this secret thus is not bound by any activity. There is a profound truth being expounded here that we are all bound not by the actions but by the way we perform the actions. Actions are not at fault. They can bind us, they can also liberate us. So when a person is utilizing the light to read Bhagavatam, he is only getting rid of the bondage slowly. When a person misuses the same light, he is forging a stronger bond. So no action is ever to be blamed. We give another example. There is a sharp knife. A butcher uses it to take away life. But the same sharp knife is used by a surgeon to make a person free from some ailment, some pain, etc. So activities are completely neutral. But how a person performs these activities, his future, happiness, unhappiness, and his liberation, bondage, depends upon that attitude. This is the great secret that is being brought out open, as an open secret by the Lord, that even though I myself am telling that I am the creator, because without me, no creation is ever possible. But at the same time, I do not create. Looks from the superficial view, is a contradictory statement. But it is not. Just as a fire, it gives heat. Some people can use to cook and enjoy nice food. But some other people can burn other people, other people's belongings, other people's homes, and they can do a lot of destructive activities. So, no karma ever does anything to us, but how we deal with that karma. This is the secret of karma yoga, means how to use any activity to make progress. Progress means only one thing, gradual manifestation of our own innate divinity. This is the secret the Lord is teaching as an ideal to all of us, and many great people in the past have understood this secret from the Lord, and then they also have gone out of this bondage of this transmigratory existence. The seekers of truth in ancient times worked in that spirit. Whatever activities they did, even ordinary activities, breathing, closing the eyes, eyelids, opening the eyelids, eating, sleeping, drinking, walking, anything that is done is converted into a spiritual action. This is being expounded in the 15th verse. Evam natva kritam karma purvairapi mumukshubhi kuru karma eva tasmatvam purvaihi purvataram kritam. Men of old who sought liberation knew this and performed their activities in that spirit. Therefore, O Arjuna, do also your work as the ancients did in former times. A beautiful example is being given. So many people following my footsteps, performing karma yoga, they have attained to liberation. Therefore, that is a proof that anybody who follows the same path can also become totally liberated. Here, the Lord is telling something very, very interesting. First, he is giving a proof, lest you may think this is a new teaching of mine. There is no new teaching. It is the same old truth, ancient truth, sanatana satya. But at different times, people tend to forget it. Therefore, out of compassion, the Lord comes, and that truth, which seems to be covered up by lot of rubbish, he clears the rubbish, upholds the truth, and once more propagates the right way of living which is called establishment of dharma. And many people have practiced it, became free. What does it mean? It means that they had become God. There is a beautiful statement in the Upanishads. Brahmavit Brahmaiva Bhavati. Whatever knowledge we have, we become that. This is a fact we can experience in everyday life of ours. If you see a particular movie and you identify with that movie, you try to behave according to that. Billions of people nowadays, after watching movies, which is a well-known fact, follow the fashion, which they call the fashion. Follow, imitate other people. But foolish people that they are, they don't understand that the people whom they are following, ultimately they become addicts to drinks, drugs, commit suicide, may be sent to jail. They are not ideal life at all. But only temporarily, a flash, what they call in America, 15 minutes fame. And after that, the whole universe forgets them. But here are people who have become completely liberated. How do we know that people have become liberated? The liberation itself is the result of knowing that I am divine. And nobody can understand it unless those people or unless other people also have a similar experience. But we can infer their state through the characteristics that they have exhibited after realization. Simple example is, here is a person, and when everybody is sick or some way suffering, this person is enjoying extraordinarily great health. Naturally, we find you are also our colleague and you are also living in the same place and you seem to be very healthy. What is the secret of your health? Then he says, this is what I am doing. And if you do, I can guarantee you, you will become as healthy as me. Doesn't of course depend totally only upon food, etc. But it depends upon purva janma, samskara also, prarabdha also. But to a great extent, you can also enjoy similar health. So what are the characteristics of such people? I hope you have not forgotten the whole of the second chapter at the end, what we call the characteristics of a realized soul, sthita prajna lakshanas. In great detail, the Lord had said, to summarize, a realized soul is sadanandamaya, always happy. Second, he loves everybody without making the slightest differentiation. Third, the person treats everybody exactly in the same way, without the least bit of partiality. Our audience perhaps can recollect Holy Mother's beautiful statement, for me, my son Amjad and as well as my son Sharad are exactly one and the same. That's why we call Holy Mother. Sharada Devi is called Holy Mother because she is holy. And if we are children of Holy Mother, we also must be holy children only. That is our ideal, which we have to slowly attain. The fourth characteristic will be that they are prepared to give up their life for the sake of others. Even that's not a correct statement because they don't really give up their life for anybody's sake. If they are giving up, they are giving up only for their own sake because there is no other. There is no one is a stranger, my child. Everyone is your own. Make the whole world your own. This is the great teaching of the Holy Mother. So the Lord is telling, if anybody wants to be happy, wise, healthy, then there is a way for them. That way has been clearly enunciated by me, and I myself follow that way, and not only me, millions of others have followed it in the past, and some are following now, many will be following in future, they will also attain. This is the essence of this 15th verse. Men of old, not old men, men of old means in ancient times, who sought liberation, knew this and did their work. So here also we can bring illustration from Sri Ramakrishna's life. How long back was it that Sri Ramakrishna lived? Holy Mother lived, Swami Vivekananda lived, direct disciples lived. Hardly 100 years have passed. And these are the living proof that by treading the ancient path of spirituality, they have become liberated. Means they knew, I am God, Aham Brahmasmi. And so how do we know? Again, the four characteristics. Ever happy, and they love everyone equally. They treat everyone exactly in the same way as themselves. And they are ready to sacrifice anything for the welfare of the other people. When we see these four characteristics in any person, then we know that either they are liberated or they are far advanced in spiritual life. Then also there is something very important. Okay, life is nothing but activity. Birth is activity. Living is an activity. Death is even greater activity. What are we talking about? We all know birth. We are helpless. But we have some amount of control how we can live. But do we know how to die? A wise man had once declared that a man's greatness is known by the way he dies. A great person always dies happily. Dies means here really there is no death. It is only giving up old, worn out and a dress which has been completely utilized so that there is no more need for that dress any longer. In our case, the dress becomes old and then we have to acquire a new dress. In their case, the dress has served its purpose and now it is no more necessary because no dress can ever cover the infinite. That is why God is called Digambara. Dik means the whole universe is the cover for them. Jainas, you know, there are Svetambaras and Digambaras. Digambara means Dik is Ambara. The whole space is that. I hope you remember there is a temple in South India where Lord Shiva, Chidam, it is called Chit Ambara. Chit means pure consciousness. There is no image excepting a small light there. So that is called Chidambara. We all have to become Chidambaras. That means we do not need any dress. What is this dress we are talking about? The body and mind. In Vedantic language, they are called either three bodies or five koshas, pancha koshas. It is our dress. As we progress, we go on shedding the outer dresses and identifying gradually ourselves with the inner and innermost until the innermost dress, which is called Anandamaya Kosha, is totally given up and then we remain as the ever existing absolute reality called Brahman. So now the question comes, life is nothing but activity. And as I just now mentioned, that every activity should make us wiser until death becomes the greatest sacrifice, yajna. What is the yajna? I borrowed this dress from God and I am giving back this dress exactly the same pristine condition without sullying it, without making it impure to the divine who has lent it to me for some time. Because I do not need, but somebody else may need that one. So whole life is activity and we must do such an activity that the end justifies the beginning. That means we lived a very fruitful life and when we live a very fruitful life, we gradually get four fruits. What are the four fruits? Dharma, Artha, Kama and Moksha, and in that order. But the ultimate fruit is Moksha, when we become totally liberated. What is this activity? Are there any different types of activities? If so, what is the difference? If we do not have that knowledge, and usually, not only we do not have right understanding about the different types of activities, but we misunderstand the right activity as wrong and the wrong activity as right. This is called aviveka, indiscrimination, and that lands us more and more into this world of transmigration, which is nothing but asat, achit and dukkha, the opposite of sat, chit and ananda. So the Lord is trying to expound this profound truth. Especially nowadays, this particular truth is very, very relevant to all of us. Why? This is an age people forgot that they are individuals, they are family members, they are also members of the larger society. They have duties towards the society, there are duties towards the family, but there are also duties towards our personality, individual. When we neglect a harmony between these three fields, people will become unhealthy, people will become, in other words, mad. Insanity is nothing but imbalance between these three types of lifestyle. We have to bring about a harmony. And that activity which brings about this harmony is good, and that is what every scripture of every religion is going to expound to us. Let us chant this verse 16. Kim karma kim karmete kavayopyatra mohitaha tatte karma pravakshyame yajnatva mokshase shubhat. Even the wise are perplexed as to what is action and what is inaction. Therefore, I will tell you what action is, that you may know and be freed from evil. In Vedantic terminology, the word evil has only one meaning. In normal day-to-day parlance, evil means that which brings me discomfort, unhappiness, suffering, either by conditions outside, weather, or other creatures or other people. That is not considered by Vedanta as evil at all. In fact, it is considered as the greatest blessing. No less than Holy Mother said, suffering, misery is a gift of God. And we are not wise enough to understand that we progress towards our own manifestation, towards our own divinity, faster if we undergo suffering rather than be very happy. Anyway, in Vedantic parlance, evil means again and again being born in this transmigratory cycle and not making efforts, not striving to get out. That is called evil. There are two goals in life according to the Vedas or Vedanta. One is Abhyudaya and another is Nishreyasa. Abhyudaya means all the happiness that we can squeeze in this world is called Abhyudaya, including reaching Brahmaloka and enjoying the highest dualistic happiness for a long, long, long time. But life is a journey from a lower state of happiness to a higher state of happiness. The bliss of Brahman is not a higher state of happiness. It is to know that I am happiness. This distinction let us be making right now. Whatever happiness we derive from any external object, from any object which is not from within ourselves. From within means not even from body and mind, from myself, from the pure Atman, is called dukkha. It is called the lower happiness. There are variations, many variations in that. But Brahmananda, the bliss of Brahman, that is when I know I am Brahman, I don't have happiness, I become happiness. So Vedanta clearly distinguishes having happiness and becoming happiness. Having happiness like I am, Gaya Ram, whatever comes, it also goes away. Whatever goes away, again comes. So this coming and going is called the Brahma Chakra or the cycle of transmigration. So there is a profound truth in it, that is, if happiness not only comes, it goes, and whatever goes, if it doesn't come, we will not know what we are doing it. So if you don't know what is heat, you will not know what is cold. If you don't know what is unhappiness, you will never know what is happiness. And if you don't know what is happiness, you will also not know what is happiness. This is called having happiness or having unhappiness. We want to get out of that state and say, there should not be a single millisecond when we are without happiness. And that state is possible only when we know we do not want happiness, we don't want to have happiness, but our very nature is nothing but happiness. And there is a beautiful word we have to use that is called ananda. When we have existence, that is bondage. We don't want to have existence, we want to become existence. We don't want to have knowledge, we want to become knowledge. We don't want to have happiness, we want to become happiness. We want to become sat, we want to become chit, we want to become ananda swarupa. This is the highest goal called liberation, moksha, getting out of this transmigratory cycle, etc. So for that, we have to work out, do practice, spiritual practice. First, we have to purify ourselves. So, the Lord is expounding this beautiful concept in two steps. First, he wants to tell us what is right action, what is wrong action, and what is inaction. Action means that which we should do, and what we should do falls into only right action. But many people also do wrong actions. So the scripture tells us what is right action, what is wrong action, and what is inaction, means not doing anything. So that also we have to understand this threefold division. This is the first step. Second step is, with what attitude, with what bhavana, we have to perform every action that we do. Let me illustrate this with a small incident. There was an attendant of Holy Mother, and sometimes he used to cook food which has to be offered to Sri Ramakrishna. One day he cooked the food, and part of that food is what we call lentils, dal. After cooking was over, he could not remember whether he had added salt or not. But there was no time, he cannot taste it, because anything that we taste, he thinks that cannot be offered to God. But he took courage in his both his hands, and he just took a small bit and tasted it. He did not add any salt, so he added appropriate amount of this one, and then that was offered to Sri Ramakrishna. Everything went off very well, but he was feeling guilty conscience that, did I offer Thakur after tasting myself? Have I done anything wrong? Many times devotees have unnecessarily suffered, which was necessary. And after 2-3 days, when this thought was again and again troubling the devotee, then Holy Mother one day said, Baba, the dal you prepared 2 days back, it's so nice, the taste is still lingering on my tongue. Making him understand, Thakur really enjoyed that food that day. So what is he telling? If I enjoyed it, Thakur also has enjoyed it. You don't need to feel, because your purpose, your motivation is not to eat it, but to see that for your sake, so that it will be acceptable by you, you will really enjoy. With that motive, he had done. So there is nothing to feel guilty about it. So these two steps, what type of work should be done, what type should be assiduously avoided, and when to be withdrawing from activities, and when we should never withdraw from activities. Everything has its own proper direction. And the scripture gives us this direction. But there are people, even wise people, they don't know the secret of this. This is being hinted at in this 16th verse. Even wise people are perplexed as to what is action and what is inaction. Therefore, I will tell you what action is, that you may know and be freed from evil. As I mentioned, evil means only bandhana, bondage. So we have to get rid of it. Incidentally, whether we know it or not, everybody is traveling only towards God. Consciously or unconsciously, we all want to travel only towards God. Just as a seed wants to grow into its own nature, it cannot help. We also are growing towards God. But if we know how to grow properly, how to protect ourselves by using pesticides, how to reinforce our strength by applying fertilizers, and protecting ourselves from harm by fencing ourselves, any plant will grow beautifully when these three activities are observed. First of all, fence it around. Secondly, give it proper food. Thirdly, that you protect it from anticipated diseases by applying pesticides, etc. Same thing applies in our spiritual journey also. The ultimate goal of everybody is only moksha. Whether people know it or not, how do we know? Logically, we want to be healthy, we want to live longer and longer, we want to acquire knowledge, we want to become wise, and then finally, we want to have uninterrupted happiness, which is called ananda. These three desires can never be quenched in anybody in this world. So the Lord is proceeding that one has to know the secret of these three activities. What are the three? What is right action, what is wrong action, and what is no action or inaction. 17th verse, karmano hyapi bodhavyam, bodhavyam cha vikarmanah, akarmanascha bodhavyam, gahana karmano gati. For verily, one has to understand what action really is, and likewise, what is a forbidden action, and also, what is the nature of inaction. Hard it is to understand the way of action. Nowadays, there is a misnomer that we all are wise people. We know everything about the world. This is nothing but foolishness and arrogance. The only way we have to know is from the scriptures. Naturally, the question comes, why do we need scriptures? After all, we are intelligent people. There are so many schools, colleges, universities, PhDs, so many wise people, so much encyclopedia, knowledge, everything. That is because there is certain type of knowledge which is obtainable by the sense organs. And there are many people who are knowledgeable in it, for example, physics, chemistry, music, art, etc. And certainly we can learn. But there is a type of knowledge. What is my real nature? Is there something called infinite and eternal? And in other words, is there a God? Is it possible to realize God? Is it possible for me to get out of this any type of limitation called this samsara or worldly type of life? This knowledge can never be got from any of the sense organs. So, ultimately, if I am divine, that fact is a natural fact for us. We can't help but manifest our divinity. And whichever activity hinders us from it, we have to be away from it. And whichever activity is going to help us move forward, we should know. If we don't know the nature of our destiny, we will also not know which way to travel. Simplest example is, you don't go to a train station and say, give me a ticket. If you ask foolishly, naturally the question will be, where do you want to go? And then he will advise that you take this train, get down here. And nowadays, that is what cars invariably has. It is called Guru Parampara system, GPS. Unless we know what is the final goal, we cannot really know what is right activity, what is wrong activity, and what is no activity at all. But the point is, we have to have knowledge of all the three. Not only right action, wrong action, but also the place of inaction. Inaction, that means not doing anything, but just to withdraw, has its own place. And if we do not have that, then the consequences are very regrettable and suffering will be our lot. Nowadays, psychologists are doing a lot of experimentation. Says, if a person does not have adequate sleep, then he cannot function normally. And unfortunately, it looks many people are deprived of sleep. It's called sleep deprivation because the temptations of too many entertainment channels is reducing our ability to withdraw and give sufficient rest both to our body as well as our mind. As a consequence, we are to suffer both in worldly wise as well as spiritual wise also. Now, I will briefly tell you about how many types of activity our scripture is going to expound to us. If we study any one scripture properly, all these details come out so beautifully. Actions are divided into five categories. First, Nitya. Second, Naimittika. Third, Kamya. Fourth, Nishiddha. And last, Prayaschitta. Every possible activity can be brought, human activity can be brought under these five categories. First, Nitya. Every day we have to do certain things. Simple examples, we have to get up and wash ourselves, become clean, put on dress, then invariably we have to pray to the Lord. There may be people who say, I don't believe in God, why should I pray? Even if you don't believe in God, prayer is very effective. What is prayer? Subconsciously directing ourselves what we would like to become is a prayer. When you are praying to God, whether God is listening to you or not is not the point. That you are listening, that this is what I would like to have. O Lord, make me self-controlled. Make me a good person. Make me a loving person. Make me a person who has discrimination. Make me do what is right. Help me not to pursue forbidden activity. And make me get out of laziness. But at the same time, give me that capacity when I need rest. So that I will be able to rest properly, which is in other words, inaction. Daily activity. Then occasionally, there will be not only emergencies, special desires. It is called Naimittika. For example, observing special pujas, special fasting, and attending satsangas, etc. And when special occasions come, attending them to make not only ourselves happy, but others also happy. These occur in the life of every single human being. These are called occasional activities. They are not to be done every day. Simple, funny example is, when a festival comes occasionally, then we are very happy. But if you make it every day, then it loses its charm. If you are permanently on a holiday, then you long for activity. But you go on working hard, occasionally you completely take yourself off, then it becomes real, holiday becomes holy. In fact, human beings are so perverted. Previously, what they used to call, the Bible commanded, God worked for 6 days and took rest on the seventh day. Human beings also must work only for 6 days and take rest on the seventh day. Now that holy day, that seventh day is called holy day, dedicated totally to God. Now we have become so wise, we have turned it into holiday. Means what? Instead of remembering God, forget God through various entertaining diversions. That is called holiday. Anyway, there is a place for right activity and knowledge about wrong activity so that we will not pursue it. And there is a right place for taking rest and there is a right place also for not taking rest. So many rules, regulations will come. So, we discussed about two. Daily obligatory duties, occasionally obligatory duties. Some of them fall, for example, remember your forefathers and pray for them so that your prayers will help them. And these prayers also remind us that what fate had overtaken our ancestors is also going to take place in my own life sooner or later. Remembering the fact of death is also one of the most important activities. This is called Naimittika. Then Kamya. Every person will have some emergency activity. Supposing a person has become sick, he has to take special medicine, he has to take special diet, he has to observe certain special things, or maybe he is not sick, but he has some unfulfilled desire. And remember, any unfulfilled desire, provided it is in the context of dharma, then that is also a duty of the person. This is called Bhagavad Gita himself. Dharma aviruddha bhuteshu kamo asmi bharatarshava. O Arjuna, any desire that is not opposed, that will not stand as an obstruction to spiritual progress, is legitimate desire. So some people may not have children. Some people may pray for the welfare of their children or other people or country occasionally. So when disaster takes place, we all pray for the divine blessings for all those people who are suffering, is it not? So like that. These are called kamya, and that is accepted at a certain stage of life as good for our future evolution. Then there is a fourth type of activity. It is called nishiddha. Nishiddha means completely forbidden. If you observe the 10 commandments that Moses has got, do not dishonor, do not bear false witness, do not covet other people's things, do not tell a lie. That is what we are talking about, the yama, niyama of the 10 commandments of Hinduism, of the Yoga Sutras. Certain things have to be done, certain things must never be done. That is called vidhi and nishedha, injunctions and prohibitions. Only if we wish our welfare, we have to practice these two types. Then, man is human being. After all, it is his nature to err. To err is human. Therefore, many times, either inadvertently or unconsciously or a momentary forgetfulness, we do commit things which we should never have done. But for that, we feel guilty. Guilty conscience. To remove that guilty conscience, certain activities are prescribed which will help us to get rid of the guilty conscience. Of course, the essence of it is, if you have done something bad, counter it with exactly the opposite good. That mind which we had before committing a wrong activity, to bring back that mood, whatever activities are prescribed by the scripture is called prayaschitta. So that bring back the mind to that state when you are innocent, you are pure and you are very happy person. So all activities have been classified by Hindu scriptures into daily obligatory. They are obligatory. If we do not do them, they say a special kind of sin will come. This is called pratyavaya papa. Not doing something which we are ought to do is will bring. How to understand it? That if we don't do, normally we don't get the result. But if somebody is not doing their duty, activity. For example, a child says, I have not done anything. Is it right to punish me? The teacher innocently says, no, if you have not done anything, you should never be punished. Thank you, madam. I did not do my homework. Neglecting doing homework is an obligatory duty, and the child neglects. To whose loss? Is it the teacher's loss or the student's loss? It is the student. Every human being, what from birth to death, whatever the person does, all activities fall into this five. If we have knowledge of these things, then we can progress in life. Now, we need an implement even to understand these 5 activities and understand them properly. Know first, understand them second, and observe them proper way. We need a wonderful faculty called discrimination. It is called in Sanskrit viveka. Viveka means the ability to discriminate. Nowadays, there is a misnomer has come. Viveka means what is Atma, what is Anatma. But that is the last step. Before we could even contemplate, we have to climb 3 more steps. Only then we are fit to get to that 4th step, what is real, what is unreal. So what is the first step? That the discrimination between what can make me healthy, what can make me happy, what can make me unhealthy, what can make me unhappy. Why did I bring the concept of health and happiness?
Because if you want to be happy, what is the first condition? You have to be physically and mentally healthy. Discrimination. That means your activities, your food, your sleep, and how much time you work, how much time you rest, there must be a proper discrimination. The first question is, do I want to be healthy? Do I want to be happy? Put yourself this question. Yes or no? How much? 100%? 50%? I want to be only 50% unhealthy. Do you think, is it proper thing? Then, if I am very sure, I want to be very healthy, I want to be very happy, we have climbed the first step. Then what is the next step? What activities will make me healthy and happy? What activities hinder my being healthy, make me unhealthy, and make me unhappy? Great discrimination is needed. This is called what is dharma, what is adharma, what is punya, what is papa, what should be done, what should not be done. This is the second step of the discrimination. Anybody who neglects these three steps, they are completely unfit to be called human beings. Because one of the wisdom sayings say that there is not much difference between a human being and animal. Ahara nidra bhaya maithunancha samana metat pashuvir narana. Pashu means animal, nara means human being. But there is a crucial, vast difference, because man is possessed one particular faculty which is there even in animals, but it serves only survival purpose. But human being, not only he survives, he also thinks about the future, not only in this life, in future life too. That faculty is called viveka buddhi, the faculty of discriminating what is good, what is right, what is pure, and what is not good, what is evil, what is unhealthy, what leads me to unhappiness. First, we have to determine, I want to be healthy and happy. Second, we have to know what activities can help me to become healthy and happy. And judiciously avoid what makes me unhealthy and unhappy. Having achieved this, we come to the third step. What is called, what is temporary happiness, temporary health, and what is permanent health and permanent happiness. Both mental and health means both physical as well as mental. That is the third discrimination, which is called temporary and permanent. That is what Sri Ramakrishna tells in his first chapter, that you must know that God alone is permanent. Everything else in this world is, however wonderful it is, even Brahmaloka is only temporary. When a person has this discrimination, his focus very naturally, automatically, instinctively only goes to the permanent. Because even a foolish fellow, if we were to put a question to him, do you want to be happy for 1 minute or you want to be for whole life? Even a foolish fellow, even without blinking an eyelid, his instinctive answer would be, I want to be happy forever. Do you want to be healthy only for 1 minute but for all time? I want to be healthy for all time, both physically and, more importantly, mentally. Because everything what we achieve or what we suffer depends upon the understanding which belongs to the mind. So this is the third step. If we have fulfilled the third step, very good discrimination between what is permanent and what is impermanent, then we enter into the fourth step. It is called, what is vastu, what is avastu, what is real, what is unreal. God alone is real, everything else is unreal. Do not mistake reality with what the third step says. In this world, what is permanent and what is impermanent? Everything in this world is impermanent and God alone is permanent. Very interesting. How do we know that it is cold? Because we know what is heat. How do we know what is permanent? We don't know. But we know what is impermanent. Therefore, logically we say, if I know what is impermanent, I also know what is permanent. God alone is permanent. If God is permanent, then the fourth step will be, I must strive by giving up what is not real. Until the third step is, even every object in this world is real, but temporarily real. That is why Vedanta gives a very special name for it. It is called mithya. Mithya means what? Not unreal, but temporarily real. For some time, it is real. After that, it is not real. For example, you see a mirage, beautiful cooling lake of water in desert. At that time, it is real or unreal? How do we know? Because it brings about a reaction in us. I want to go take bath and drink the cooling water. But when we come to know it is a mirage, then along with it, the effect also will disappear. In this world, things are real but temporary. In this world, there is something which is real and as well as permanent. That is called God. So the fourth step will be, what is real, what is unreal. We know by now what is unreal, and we know God alone is real. Naturally, automatically, what should be our goal of life? To slowly renounce what is unreal and cling to what is real, which is God. This is the whole essence of Gita. Sri Ramakrishna squeezed this entire meaning in that one word, Tagi. If you utter the word Gita very fast, then the word that comes is Gita becomes reversed, which is Tagi. Tagi means give up. Give up what? Give up what is impermanent. Give up what is unreal. Whatever is impermanent in the fourth step becomes what? Unreal. In the third step, it is real but impermanent. In the fourth step, it is not even real. Only when we go through these four steps, a man is God endowed with Viveka Buddhi. That is what the Lord is telling, that even wise people do not know what is to be done, what is to be avoided, and what should never be done. So, what is action, right action, what is wrong action, what is inaction, these beautiful division of activities into these three categories, we will briefly discuss in our next class, so that they will be helpful to our spiritual progress. Om Vasudeva Sutam Devam Kamsa Chanuramardhanam Devaki Paramanandam Krishnam Vande Jagatgurum. May Sri Ramakrishna, Holy Mother and Swami Vivekananda bless us all.